Thank you so much for joining us at Discover Life's online worship experience. I'm glad you've tuned in, and I really look forward to all that God has in store for us today. I'm so happy that you're here. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your goodness and love, and we ask that you would speak to us and that you would bless us. We lay our cares and concerns at your feet, and we seek to hear from you. May you bless us and nurture us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham Lincoln once said, "God bless my mother. All I am or ever can hope to be, I owe to her." There are a lot of people that feel that way. I know I certainly feel the same, that my mother was a gift and that she shaped my life for good. President Jimmy Carter would have agreed with this sentiment. However, by our standards, he had an unconventional family. He grew up in a little town named Archery, Georgia. Archery was a small farming town with red, dusty dirt, the dust that felt like powdered sugar between your fingers. And yet, when it rained, that fine, powdery dust became the thickest, stickiest gumbo imaginable. Archery was unique in that it was populated almost entirely by African American families. Jimmy didn't spend much time with his birth father and mother. His father was a busy entrepreneur and his mother was a driven nurse. She was so occupied with her nursing that the Carter kids took to calling the kitchen table mother. Now you ask, why would they call the table mother? Well, they called the table mother because that's where she left the notes with the day's instructions. Jimmy, like many Southern white children, was actually raised by a black woman. Jimmy was raised by Rachel. Jimmy didn't talk much about Rachel until after his mother and his father and his siblings died. But once they passed away, Jimmy was free to talk about the role in raising him that Rachel played. She was really a spiritual mother to him. Every day, Rachel's husband woke the family at 4 a.m. to go do the chores, to pick cotton, to hoe weeds, to stack peanuts, and to care for the farm animals. And in the biography, His Very Best, Jimmy Carter a Life, the story is told of when it was too wet to pick cotton, Rachel would take Jimmy stream fishing a few miles from home. Along the way, she taught him the name of the flowers and the birds, and she told him that it was God's holy way that we be stewards of the earth. Jimmy said, "Much more than my parents, she talked to me about the religious and moral values that shaped a person's life. And I listened to her with acute attention. Without seeming to preach, she taught me how I should behave." He wrote a long poem titled Rachel, and he wrote about their fishing expeditions. And he said these words, "She'd tell me how praying gave her a lift and how it made her act and not just talk, like staying up all night with the sick. It wasn't empty preaching like in church. Sometimes I wasn't glad to reach the creek. Often on the way home, she would fill his sack with extra fish so it would seem like he had caught more." Jimmy then says, "Those might have been the best days I'd ever known." I love this story because I just picture a little 8-10-year-old boy whose mother and father are so occupied with the cares of life that he had gone to calling the kitchen table mother, where he got his instructions. And along comes this woman, Rachel. Rachel, who let him sleep on the corn stalks of the living room floor. Rachel, who woke him up every morning to work in the family chores. Rachel, who took him to the fishing hole and while they were on the way, coached him about our responsibility under God to be stewards of the earth, who taught him in the beautiful book of nature about the flowers and the birds, and who taught him how to pray, and not just how to pray in a religious way, but to pray in a way that changed the life and made you stay up all night with the sick, to pray in a way that gave your life a lift, to pray in a way that wasn't empty, but to pray in a way that shaped you for good. I love this story because it shows the power of a mother who isn't your birth mother to step into your life and nurture you and cultivate your spirituality. Now, by my count, as I read through the New Testament, the phrase household of God occurs at least 5 times. This means that the church in the New Testament is to be the family of God. I want to share a couple of those quotes with you here on the screen. Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. All right, so first, let's notice that we are to think of ourselves as spiritual babies, desiring spiritual milk, so that we may grow up in our salvation, so that we may grow into spiritually mature men and women. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, that is to Jesus, so you follow. We're spiritual infants, and we desire nourishment so that we can grow and mature. And as we grow and mature, then we come to Jesus, he says. And notice what he says. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter here makes a really just simple case that we start out our Christian life as infants, that we hunger and we nourish ourselves on God's word. And as we nourish ourselves, we grow up, we become mature, we grow up into our salvation. And he then gives the punchline that we are built into a spiritual house. The church is to be a spiritual home. Put our next text up on the screen, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 to 19. Paul here says, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. He's talking about the laws that were specific to keep the Jews Jews, laws like circumcision, laws like not shaving the corners of your beard, laws like not mixing fabrics and not mixing crops in your field. Jesus set aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, these Jew-Gentile distinction laws. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. That's Jews and Gentiles. God has set aside those rules that were designed to keep Jews Jews in order to create one new humanity out of the two, Jews and Gentiles, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So he's bringing to end the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. He's bringing peace between people who were not at peace. This is so relevant for what's happening in the Middle East right now. God can bring peace through the sacrifice of Jesus if we will but surrender to his love. Then he comes and says, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So here in Ephesians, Paul lays out this beautiful story, this story of Jews and Gentiles, and Jews and Gentiles are separated because Jews are distinct from Gentiles by their laws, by their regulations, Jesus comes, abolishes those laws that were designed to keep Jews Jews and Gentiles Gentiles. He brings these two groups of people together into a new family. And that family is the church, the household of God. Now, let's not miss the point. The church is called the household of God for a reason. The church is to be a family. And I want you to notice, all throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul refers to believers as brothers and sisters. I'll throw it up on the screen here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is your true and proper worship. Notice Paul refers to us as brothers and sisters. Notice Romans 15, 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. There is a real unity in the church. There is a real equality in the church. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're male or female, we are brought into fellowship with one another. And Paul says, I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You're filled with knowledge. You're competent to instruct one another. Notice Romans 15, verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, there it is again, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in struggling by praying to God for me. And one more here. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. So here in Romans, I just picked Romans. I could have picked Corinthians. I could have picked Galatians. I could have picked any book in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Peter tells us in the book of 1 Peter, that we are a household, that we are a family, that we are brought into fellowship and community with one another. And because of that, we relate to one another as brothers and sisters. And check this out, 1 Timothy, we not only relate to one another as brothers and sisters, I want you to notice, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So in the household of God, we look to older men as fathers, we look to older women as mothers, and we look to those who are similar in age or younger as our brothers and sisters in all purity. And so the church is to be a family. The church is not a club. The church is not an institution. The church is a family where we live together in the Spirit, the beautiful unity and community that Jesus Christ achieved for us on the cross. And so, church, I think about the story, the quote from Abraham Lincoln, God bless my mother, all I am or ever hope to be, I owe to her. Or I think of Jimmy Carter, whose own mother and father were so occupied with the cares of this life that he was raised by Rachel. And I think of the spiritual nurture that young Jimmy got as Rachel walked with him to the fishing hole. And so when I think about the church, and this is really what I want to leave you with, when I think about the church, I think about a family. I think about a community of people living together in the Spirit, living together in community, loving one another as brothers and sisters, looking up to one another as godly and good mothers and fathers. Paul even described himself in 1 Corinthians. He said, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Paul thought of himself as a father figure to the Corinthians. This idea of being mothers and fathers in the family of God is not a new idea in the New Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 5, verse 7, villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. Notice, even in the Old Testament, Deborah, she's talking about how Israel wouldn't rise to go after their enemies, but Deborah, a mother in Israel, led the charge for the family of Israel. And so, church, as we think about what God has called us to be, I'll tell you, my favorite memories, I think of my childhood, I think of being held by my mother in a rocking chair, I think of my father taking us out to cut wood, I think about all the instructions that my mother and my father gave me while we were walking, while we were talking, while we were playing, while we were working. I think about all of the times with my own children, loving them, treating them tenderly, caring for them, nurturing them, giving them instruction. And I think about all the brothers and sisters in the church that have come alongside and ministered to me and spoken truth into my life. And they've not done it in a place of judgment or condemnation. They've come alongside and said, hey, pastor, let's talk about this. Let's work through this. Let's move through this. Let's go on. And I just have to say, for me, my experience in the church has been an experience of joy. It's been an experience of love. It's been an experience of welcome. It's been an experience of family. And what do I want for you? I want you to be a brother, to be a sister. I want you to be able to be nurtured and loved by the community, by the people in the church. And so join a group, join a Sabbath school, get plugged into community, make yourself available. And I also want you to be mothers and fathers in Israel, in the household of God, in the church. I want you to look out for people that need your nurture, to look out for people that need your care, to look out for people that need your support, because we are family. We're the household of God. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be doing a series on the men and women, the godly mothers and fathers of Scripture. We're going to start with several stories, several biographies of women, and then we'll mothers, and then we'll transition to several biographies of fathers. But the lesson that I want to get out of this is, whether or not you're raising kids or not, you are a son, you are a daughter, you are a brother, you are a sister, and you have the power to be a mother or a father in the household of God. We need you. We need each other to nurture and to be nurtured. Let's pray together. Father, my prayer is that you would send people like you sent Rachel into Jimmy's life, like you sent Abraham Lincoln's mother into his life, that you would send people into our lives to mother us, to father us, that you would teach us how to receive loving care as brothers and sisters, as beloved children, and that you would teach us how to give loving care as godly mothers and fathers in your household. May you bless us, God, and create a true community of unity, a community of love, a community of family. In Jesus' name, amen.